was awkward. Oh, no. It did feel somewhat like we're not supposed to be doing this. But I was struck as we were singing those songs by the many verses that we're not quite so familiar with, and about the great truths that are expressed in those verses that probably most of those folks, as Sean was observing, who sing the first verse or so of those songs during December, truths in those verses that they never contemplate, that perhaps they don't even believe, sadly. But nonetheless, wonderful and great truths that are heralded not only in those songs, but in the Bible, most particularly. Well, I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments on the subject of commitment or devotion. If you turn over to Luke, the 16th chapter, we find Jesus engaged in a discussion in which he speaks these familiar words. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 16, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon," that is, of wealth, "who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." As I say, these are, I'm sure, familiar words to you, in which Jesus is discussing the conflicting battle that goes on between the interests of this world, the interests of material things of this world, and the interest of God. And he is urging upon his listeners here to give their devotion and their commitment to God. And while I'm not so much interested this evening in talking to you about the things he has to say about you cannot serve two masters, nonetheless, he does make that statement, does he not? You cannot serve two masters, because you will show preference, or you will show devotion. You will be devoted to one over the other. But what he does say in that verse is, while you cannot serve two masters, you must serve one. And it is our choice as to which one we shall serve, which one we shall be devoted to in our lives. And it's that aspect of Jesus' teaching that I would like to speak to you about this evening, about commitment, about being devoted. Perhaps you heard the story of a chicken and a pig that came upon a sign one day that said, "Help feed the poor." And immediately the chicken said, "Let's feed the poor a bacon and egg breakfast." The pig thought for a moment and he said, "Well, for you that requires a contribution. For me, it requires total commitment." And that's what we're going to talk about. Is what is total commitment? I doubt that many people that have spent much time studying the Bible would debate or question or dispute that those that are Christians ought to be devoted to the Lord, that they ought to be committed to Him fully and completely. But what does that mean? How can we go about being committed to the Lord? How is it that we can serve Him in the way that Jesus spoke of here in Luke chapter 16? Well, I want to suggest to you a few things about that, and to just take into our consideration tonight a few examples of people that I suspect we would readily admit were devoted servants of the Lord. The first thing I would say to you is that if we're going to serve Him devotedly, if we're going to truly be committed to Him, it's going to require that we be available to Him. Obviously, availability is going to be an aspect of devoted service. Isaiah is the character that comes to my mind. There would be many others, of course, but Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, where the prophet Isaiah says that I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah made himself available for service to God in what was going to turn out to be a very difficult task. In fact, God speaks to him throughout the book, at least in preparation for his ministry. He speaks to him about what was going to be involved in his going for the Lord. If he was going to make himself available and if the Lord was going to use him, Isaiah was going to have to preach a message that wasn't going to be very popular. It wasn't going to be widely received by people. In fact, it was going to be pretty stringently opposed by individuals. But nonetheless, what the Lord said to him was, if you make yourself available to me and I send you, as you go for me, you are going to have to discharge these duties and these responsibilities. Notice that the kind of the characteristics of Isaiah's appeal here, this volunteering of himself to be available. It was quite a reverent response to the Lord. He gave himself completely, unreservedly. It was a ready response. He was ready to go right then, at that moment. Send me. It was a reliant response. God didn't specify where. Isaiah didn't specify, send me, as long as it's to Hawaii, or send me, as long as it's to some comfortable, pleasurable place. It was quite simply a reliant response in that he relied upon the Lord, that he would be sent wherever the Lord desired for him to go. He just wanted to be sent to the work of the Lord. And in that, he stands out as a pretty good character of one who demonstrated what it means to be devoted or committed. It means to be available and to be available completely to the Lord. Heard about the story of a man, or rather of a woman, who was an author who was on an airplane. And as the passengers were loading on, a person that was going to be sitting next to her made his way to his seat. As he made his way across the seat, he said, excuse me, ma'am. And she said to herself, well, either he thinks I'm ancient, or he's from the South, or he's military. And so she asked him, are you in the service? And he said, yes, ma'am, I am. And she said, well, what branch? He said, I'm a Marine. And she said, oh, well, where are you headed? And he said, I'm going home after being deployed in Iraq in Desert Storm operation. I've been there for a year and a half, and now I'm headed home. And she responded to this by saying that, well, you must have thought about returning to your family often in that period of time. And his response was this, oh, no, ma'am. We were taught never to think of what might never be, but to be fully available right where we were. If we're going to be devoted, that's what we're going to need to be, is fully available right where we are and committed, as Isaiah was, to just send me. Allow me to do what you want done. Use me for the performance of what you want done. Now some may say, well, you know, that's all well and good, David, but I'm just busy. You just don't understand how busy I am. My company is growing, the economy is picking up, activity is increasing, or the requirements of my boss at work are such that they just require virtually all of my attention, and I am just so very busy. Well, I'd like to remind you of a few people that were busy, who were nonetheless available when God called them. You remember Moses? He was busy tending the flocks in Midian. Gideon was threshing wheat by the wine press. Saul was hunting for his father's mules. Elisha was busy plowing. Nehemiah was serving the Persian king as his cupbearer. James and John were mending nets and conducting their fishing business. Matthew was collecting taxes. And you can go on and on and on with the characters that we're familiar with, who were men and women who were available, though they were busy and they were involved in their daily lives, just like you are. But I'll tell you, there's a second quality involved in this, being committed and devoted. Not only must we be available for service to the Lord, but we must also be dependable. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 expresses this, though it doesn't identify any one particular individual, it does describe the nature of being a servant, of being a servant to anyone. And it would most certainly be true as well of being a servant to God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it is required in stewards or in servants that a man be found faithful. What does that mean, faithful? Would you maybe be inclined to say, well, a person is faithful if they attend services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Well, I would suggest to you that that's probably a pretty accurate statement as far as it goes, but is that the sum total of what it means to be faithful? Well, a person is faithful if they have been baptized. Again, I would say that's accurate as far as it goes, but is that the sum total of what it means to be faithful? Just be baptized, go to church, and you're faithful. Now, actually, the word has more to do with the quality of dependability, of being trustworthy. We won't take the time to look at them, but just you can kind of go through your minds and think about some of the statements that are made about faithfulness and of people and things that are faithful. God is proclaimed in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, as being faithful. And in many, many other passages of Scripture, God is faithful. Well, what that means is He's dependable. He's trustworthy. He can be counted upon. Jesus Christ is described in the book of Revelation as being the faithful witness. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes in the 15th verse, about the statement. The statement is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. But he says regarding that statement that it is faithful or trustworthy. It is a statement of fact that is dependable. It can be counted upon. The Bible, the Word of God, is said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 to be the faithful Word. Over and over again, we find in the Scriptures where this quality of being dependable and trustworthy is bound up in this word of being faithful. So please, let us not think that the sum total of our faithfulness can be determined by whether or not we've been baptized and whether or not we come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. What is at issue is whether or not we are people who can be counted upon, who can be depended upon. I'll tell you this, not everybody can preach. Not everybody can lead singing. Not everybody can teach in a class. But everybody can be faithful. Everybody can be counted upon, trustworthy, dependable, in the manner in which they live their lives before God. We talked this morning in our lesson about forgiveness. Whether or not we forgive others is at the heart of whether or not we're faithful. Being loving and kind towards others is at the heart of whether or not we're faithful. being men and women who live our lives in a pure fashion, separated from the immorality of our day and time, is at the heart of whether or not we are faithful people. These are the kinds of things that determine whether or not God can truly depend upon us. So if we're going to talk about being people who are committed to the Lord, then we're going to have to be people who make ourselves available to Him for His use, and we're going to have to be people upon whom He can depend. But I also think about some other examples of people who were committed and devoted. I think about the apostles. You remember the words that Jesus spoke to them as He gave them what we often refer to as the Great Commission, and he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. If we're truly going to be a people that God can rely upon, can depend upon, because we make ourselves available, we're also going to have to be people who are willing to go in order to do that which He wants us to do. Someone has said this, that Jesus said, go, but the favorite song of many is, I shall not be moved. I've said this to you before. It's kind of my more favorite to me than that phrase, is that a lot of times we like to sing about standing on the promises, and in fact what we're doing is sitting on the premises. We're kind of satisfied with being here, gathering when we gather, as we should. Please don't think that I am demeaning and minimizing the importance of our gathering together like we have tonight. But we have been challenged to do something more than that, have we not? I think about the people of the Jerusalem church and the descriptions of their activities that we get in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And how under the persecution of the Jews being led by Saul of Tarsus, that they were scattered abroad. And what did they do? They went everywhere teaching the word. Now, I'm not saying to you that you and I have got to get up and move across to the other side of the world. But what I am saying to you is that we need to be willing to be mobile enough to go to the neighbor across the street. We need to be willing to go far enough to the cubicle next to us in the office to our coworker. I heard one time a preacher was talking. He was talking about. Some principles for congregational growth. And he was talking to a congregation, and part of his presentation, he would kind of chide brethren for their unwillingness to be considerate of guests, visitors who would come in, and maybe, you know, if the seating was at a maximum, and just being unwilling to get up and move and give their seat to a guest to make them feel comfortable. And he made this observation. He said, I know for a fact that if I had a class in which I was teaching someone the gospel on the other side of town and my car broke down, I know for a fact that I could call almost any one of you and you'd be willing to come get me and drive me clear across town. But you will not get up and move 6 feet in order to let someone have your seat, because that's your seat. And we all know that nobody takes someone else's seat in the auditorium. We ought to be willing to move, to be mobile enough, to move 6 feet to make somebody comfortable in visiting with us. We ought to be willing to go across town, to go across the office, to go across the street, because we have been charged with being a people who, like those in Acts the 8th chapter, are willing to go wherever. To go, carrying the word with us. And we're not going to be a people who are truly devoted to God unless we're willing to do that. And the final thing I would suggest to you is that this quality of being devoted in the way that Jesus spoke of there in Luke chapter 16 also requires the characteristic of stability. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, you see where the Apostle Paul urges his brethren to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, this is a statement that he's making in the context of a broader discussion regarding these brethren in the region of Galatia who are abandoning the gospel and the truth of the gospel, and they are going back to an acceptance of the old law and being bound up once again in that yoke, in that bondage. But I want you to notice when he is urging them not to do this, that he does so by saying to them, here's what you need to do. You need to stand fast. You need to stay where you are. Where you are is so much better than where you're contemplating going. There needs to be stability. It rings true to what Paul said as well in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, when he urged his brethren, finally, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Well, that's a pretty imposing statement that he makes there about what we are confronted with. He says in verse 12 again that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but he gives this list of the spiritual forces, intimidating forces, which we confront, with which we are engaged in a spiritual battle. These are wicked forces, he says in that 12th verse. And so what must we do? What can we do? If we're going to try to be a people who are devoted, who are committed, and yet we face this awesome kind of opposition, as Paul sets it out, what can we possibly do? He says, well, what you can do is you can take up the armor that's provided to you by God. Armor that is complete, and in its completeness, it is able to protect you. And then taking up that armor, what you can do is stand firm. Be stable. And I'm fully aware of the fact that it's not always the most popular kind of thing to say to people. But what the message of the Apostle Paul here is, and what the message that is contained in many other places in the New Testament is, what you need to do, of course this is assuming that what you're doing is the right thing, but what you need to do is just keep right on doing what you're doing. And that's not always a bad thing, though in the minds of a lot of people, to continue doing what you've always been doing is just something that is not appealing and something in which they are not interested at all. But when you're doing what the Lord wants you to do and you're serving Him in a devoted way, who in the world in their right mind would think, well, what I need to do is something different? No, I need to keep doing exactly the same thing and stand firm. Stand in place where you are. It's easy to find ourselves in places that we ought not to be. We've talked some about people tonight that were where they ought to be, doing what they ought to be doing, and are examples to us. But I want you to think for a few minutes about some people who were in the wrong place. And because they did not stand firm where they should have, they found themselves in places they should not have been, and as a result, catastrophe came. Think about Samson. He was in the wrong place when he lost his strength. Jonah, the wrong place, and he wound up in the belly of a great fish. Peter, the wrong place at the wrong time, warming himself by a fire where he would deny his Lord. You won't be able to stand for the Lord unless you're standing in the right place. And you won't be standing in the right place unless you're devoted to Him. So let us all be determined in our lives to demonstrate these admirable qualities that are necessary to truly be committed and devoted. If you're not a Christian, you can begin a life of commitment and devotion to Jesus by giving your obedience to Him tonight. If you believe He's God's Son, if you would turn from your sins and confess your faith in Him, you'd be baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away. You'll be cleansed of all your wrongdoings, able then to begin a life anew in which you can truly be devoted to Him. But going back to where we began in Luke chapter 16, what that's going to require is that you make a choice. Jesus said, you cannot serve two, but you must serve one. So we ask you tonight, is Jesus the one that you'll serve? We pray that He is, and encourage you to while we stand and sing together.